spending a little time this morning. We are in the third week, as you heard, of Advent, and we are watching and waiting for the celebration of Messiah. 2 weeks ago, we considered Jesus as the son of prophecy. Last week, we considered him as a strong and loving shepherd. Today, Lord willing, we'll see him as a son of peace. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessings on the little children as they go away to study. I pray for those who are teaching them. Would you let your goodness be over the teaching of your word to little people, and let your goodness be over the teaching of your word to bigger people. And we thank you for your grace to us and your promise that you are always with us, always with your children, and you never leave us nor forsake us. So bless us now as we consider this passage of scripture. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Hope you're not offended if I call you bigger people. I meant that in a purely loving and affectionate term. We want to focus in on these words of Mary at the end of that chapter that was just read to us. So in the verse 38, just look at that passage with me, that one sentence. After hearing all that Mary just heard, she concludes this. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That is quite striking to me because I'd like to invite you to go sit in her shoes for just a minute and consider all that you just heard. Imagine seeing an angel and having Gabriel, the archangel, arrive at, this is a private setting. This is just Mary and her. It might be inside a house, but this angel comes to her, speaks what he does, and she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I'm okay with everything you just said. That is a sentence of complete contentment and peace. It's a quiet resignation to the will and the work of God. And she, I believe, is completely at peace with God's plan with her life that she just discovered. I don't know if you're a planner, but sometimes having some advance notice of what's coming is helpful rather than hearing, this is what we're going to do. You have kids, ours, we learned, there's a couple of kids in our family, you had to warn them before we do stuff. Because if you just spring it on them, the whole world erupts. You know, it just comes unglued. And yet here Mary hears something for the first time, and she says, let it be to me according to your word. And I wonder how many of you could say that if you were sitting where Mary's sitting. And you just heard, everything you just heard, would you handle well this kind of news? Which probably is not what you had planned. Right? Jesse and Sylvia just shared they're going to Mexico. That's not their plan. That wasn't the original plan. A year and a half ago, they moved here to Winchester in order to spend time with their grandkids and be close to family. And then things turned out differently. Jesse lost his job. And now God has redirected their steps in order to, that they now say, let it be to us according to your word, Lord. What do we do when that happens? When things don't turn out as you expect, what do you do? Is your response, let it be to me according to your word. I'm okay with that. Or something else. It's a little challenging, isn't it? And Mary has some reasons not to be okay with this. She has some reasons not to be at peace. And yet, she gives an incredibly peaceful answer. So I'm curious, where does Mary get this ability to be at peace with God's plan for her life? Because she's at peace, but she doesn't have to be. Right? When you consider all that just unfolded, if you're paying attention, I think it's verse 29, when the angel began speaking and shared with her what he was there to share, the description we're given of Mary's internal disposition is one of, she was greatly troubled. She's deeply troubled. That's where she sits at the beginning of this conversation. But then we get to the end and she says, let it be to me according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. How does that happen? She didn't have to be. She didn't have to stay at peace, and yet she's greatly troubled. Secondly, she's betrothed and not fully married yet. So the part of the plan of her life is unfolding, but it's not complete. She's betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal, typically at this time period in Jewish history, would happen soon after puberty, 12 or 13 or so, a year or so later. There's typically a betrothal. Jewish wedding is a two-stage process. So there's a beginning with the betrothal, which probably happened in 13, 14, something like that. It's a formal ceremony that includes witnesses, and there is an exchange of the bridal price. This is a binding agreement that can only be broken by death or divorce. At this point, they would be referred to as husband and wife. And yet they would not live together. The marriage would not be consummated. Mary would have stayed in her parents' home. Joseph would have stayed with his parents' home. And the plan is Joseph now goes and sets up house for his new family. And so there's about a year period between the first step of betrothal and then the wedding celebration. About a year would take place. And when the house was ready, then Joseph would come and say, okay, it's time for the celebration. And the husband would then take the wife and into the home they would go and consummate the relationship. So we're somewhere in between stage one and stage two here. Mary's still waiting. She's betrothed, but things have not yet fully fallen into place. So everything is sort of now with this angel popping in could cause everything to feel like it's up in the air. How can she be at peace? She could easily be troubled and stay troubled, and yet she's not. A third reason it could be deeply troubled and not be at peace is this angel just said she's going to get pregnant and it's going to happen without the help of a man. She is a virgin, and the angel says, and you're going to conceive a child in your womb and give birth to a son. And she perceives that to mean apart from Joseph. So there's some immediacy that she receives from this angel that she understands. I'm not talking about a year from now after you get married. Something's going to happen very quickly, and you're going to get pregnant. If you had that news in your life right now, and you're a virgin, there's no man in the picture, you're going to get pregnant, would you be content and at peace with that? This is not how the world works. And yet she says, let it be to me according to your word. Is Joseph even going to, is there even going to be a wedding? Is Joseph going to stick around? Who's going to believe her? Who is going to believe I'm innocent here? She knows what's coming. And yet she says, let it be to me according to your word. Completely at peace. That's amazing to me. That's absolutely amazing. And there's another reason that she could not be at peace. Everybody has a dream about what married life is going to be like, right? You have an imagination of what you think both the ceremony is going, how's that is going to unfold, where it's going to be, all the colors people are going to wear, it's going to be wonderful, who's going to be there, and all these sorts of things. We all have expectations of the day, and yet all of those expectations, I think, just get turned completely upside down when you've got an angel standing in front of you saying, not going to be like you thought. And would you be okay with that? Could you say, let it be to me according to your word? And what on earth is this little child going to be? He's going to be the son of David who will reign over Israel, whose kingdom will have no end? I don't think she journaled about this when she was 9. Things are unfolding in a very different way. And can you be at peace? How can you be at peace? That's the question for today. How can Mary be so peacefully content and say, let it be to me according to your word? There's every reason on the planet why she could be completely unsettled and completely disturbed, and yet she's not. And I think you look around the world, we have lots of reasons to be unsettled. There's lots of confusion. There's natural disasters that unfold with epic proportions. If you read the headlines all around us, things appear to be out of control. And yet, is it possible to be at peace? You, today, with whatever's happening in your life, is it possible to be at peace? And that's really the question that I come to when I ask this text. How does she do this? What is happening in the story and unfolding of her life that causes her to be at peace? And is there anything for us to consider as we move into this season? And I see here four ways in which we might be invited to have peace during this season. And first, it's to receive the grace of God. Secondly, it is to believe in the promise of God. Third, it's to rest in his power. And then fourth, is to submit to the Son of God. So let's take a look at those. First, receive the grace of God. When the angel comes and speaks to Mary, the first words out of his mouth are actually gracious words. They're words of grace. It might not look like that immediately because the words are translated greeting and favor. Those are two different words, and yet they have a similar root word, which is grace. And so there's words of grace. Let's look at 28 with me, and let's read 28 through 30. So the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." So greetings, one Greek word. "O favored one," the second Greek word. "The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, those two words, the Greek word for greetings is chare. The Greek word for favored is charetu. They both have one root, which is the word that we have for grace, charis. So the greeting is it's like saying grace to you. Paul does this all the time, right? Grace to you and peace. It's a customary greeting. But then greetings, meaning God's grace be upon you, is that kind of greeting. And then, oh, you're one who is favored. Now, if you had the King James Version you grew up with, as I did, right, is Hail Mary, full of grace. The question is she, is grace conferred upon her? Or is there she being revealed to be the source of grace? And when you have questions about how to understand different words in Scripture, one of the most fundamental biblical principles of interpretation is look elsewhere in the Bible where the same word is used and see how it's used there. So let Scripture interpret Scripture. There's only one other place where this particular word is used, and it's in Ephesians 1, 6. And I'll read this to you. It says, "To the praise of his glorious grace," there's the word, "with which he has blessed us in the beloved." The bless, it's the same word. So we could translate this, "to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has graced us in the beloved." It's the same word. It means the blessings of God have come upon you. So who's the source here? The source of the grace is God. He is the one source of this grace being conferred on to the subject. And here in Mary's case, she's not dispensing grace. She's not being revealed to be full of grace in the sense that she's the source of grace. But rather, the angel is saying to her, what I'm telling you is bringing blessings upon you. It is a gracious work of God being conferred upon you. So Mary is the recipient of great grace. She's not the one giving grace. She's the one who is receiving this grace. And we know when you receive grace, it's something you don't deserve to receive. It's not something you have earned. It's somebody's kindness and favor being given to you. Thank you for the grace that has been given to me. And we also see there's only one person who is the source of grace. And it's God who then pours himself out in full anointing on Christ through the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Gospel of John says. This is about Jesus, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Talking about Jesus. And then skip to verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who, on whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out without measure, we are told. And because of that, Jesus becomes an instrument of grace. He is such a gracious person, everybody wants to be around him. We see this. He's almost always attended by crowds. Every place he goes, crowds of people come to him. Why? He's such a gracious person. Do you know anybody in your life like that? Do you have people who you want to be with because they're gracious people? They're just loving people. They're good people. That's a little picture of who Jesus is. And part of what I'm praying we see through this Advent season is you see Jesus differently. You see his glory in a little bit fuller way, a little bit more beautiful way. And here we understand it's God's grace that is being manifested on Mary. And so she's receiving grace. So how do you live in peace in this world? It's first to receive the grace of God. Be a recipient of God's grace. Because this talks about God's disposition. God is gracious and merciful. When he described himself to Moses and spoke his name the first time in Scripture, Exodus 33, I think, he describes himself as merciful and gracious. That's the character of who God is. So receive his grace. You won't live peacefully without receiving the grace of God. And second, also in verses 28 to 30, to live peacefully, you need to believe the promise of God. Now, the word promise is not here, but I think you'll see it's an accurate description of what can be the foundation for confidence, because there is a promise that is given. So believe the promise of God. Look again in verse 28. And the angel said to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." There it is. The Lord is with you. She's greatly troubled. She tries to figure out what's going on, tries to discern this. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." That promise, "the Lord is with you," has been given again and again and again throughout Scripture with all of God's people, no matter who they are, great or small, as a way of giving comfort and peace to his people. God promises to be with his people. He said this to Isaac. God gave this specific promise to Isaac. "I will be with you and I will bless you." He said it again to Jacob. And I went through Scripture and looked at different people. So I just want to throw some of these out. Joseph, as he was dying, said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "The God will be with you." He grants them the hope of that promise. "The Lord will be with you." And also Moses, God said this several times to Moses, "I will be with you." When Joshua followed Moses, God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Again, to Gideon, you remember Gideon, fearful, trembling, hiding in a wine press. And God says, "I'm going to be with you. I will be with you." David, it was David's confidence that God was with him that enabled him to fight the giant, because he says, 1 Samuel 17, "God was with me when I fought a bear. He was with me when I fought a lion. He will be with me when I fight Goliath." His confidence was with the presence of God being near him. And one of the most sweet promises in all of Scripture come from Psalm 23, which you can quote by heart, right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "You are with me." God's presence with his people brings comfort and strength. And even in the valley of the shadow of death. And right, some of us find ourselves in that valley more quickly than we would want. Right, people in this room been to sit with relatives and say goodbye just last night and the night before. Amma's father passed away too, by the way. Many of you have been praying for Amma. Her father has been struggling for some season. She went back to be with him, and he died last night. There's others in this room who have experienced the loss of loved ones too. So He is with you. God gave this promise to David. He gave it again to Solomon. We see it again to Jeremiah. We see it to Ezekiel. Paul repeats it to all Christians. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise that God gives to his people. And here Gabriel is saying this to Mary. God is with you. So if you want to live at peace in this world, you need to cling to the promises of God and believe that they are for you. And question, is this for us? Can we cling to this? Or is this just for the superheroes, right? The super Christians, great people. It's not average Christians. Look at Mary here. He says, he calls her by name. He says, don't be afraid. So in all of her confusion, she's greatly troubled, right? Deeply distressed. And I looked up the meaning of this word. It's very interesting. It means to cause confusion, to perplex greatly, to trouble to an extraordinary degree, to cause acute distress, to be mentally disturbed, and to be very much upset. And wouldn't you, if some angel just told you you're going to be pregnant soon without the help of a man? And yet she could be greatly distressed. She tries to discern. The word literally means she's pondering what is happening as she's listening to this guy. And yet he says, and then she gets fearful, right? So she's confused. She ponders. She tries to figure it out. And then she moves to fear because the angel says, don't be afraid. Who? Mary. The name, doesn't a name get your attention? Right? If somebody calls your name, you get people's attention. And I learned this as a substitute teacher. Right? The class can be utterly chaotic. And yet if you, Vanessa, see, she looked at me. There's power in the name. There's a God calling to his, I'm sorry, I hope I didn't scare you there. God says this promise to each of his kids. It is for you to put your faith in him. Jesse and Sylvia, God is with you. I believe that. He is going to lead you into Puebla, Puebla, and direct you in all that you're doing. I know you're going to miss your kids and grandkids, but yet God has this plan. And how can Mary say, let it be to me according to your word? Right? This is a promise that is to be believed, and it is a personal promise given to all who have faith in him. So that's the second thing. Rest in, believe God's promises. And then thirdly, want to have peace in this world, you need to rest in the power of God, not in your own ability. Rest in the power of God. And you need to figure out, how do you do that? How do you, your individual makeup, you know your heart, you know the inward part of you. How do you rest in God's power? So Mary, right, we get this confusing question. The angel says in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The language is certainty. You will bear a son. You will conceive, and you're going to name him Jesus. There's no doubt. I wish I could see the interaction between Mary and Gabriel. I wish I could see this. I hope, I've said this a lot. I hope we can watch a History Channel when we get to heaven, because I want to see that interaction. Something captures her attention, and she believes it. She believes this is going to happen. And because her next question then, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She understands this is going to happen quickly. Joseph is still, he's not yet in the picture. She perceives this is going to be a miracle. And so she says, how's this going to work? She doesn't say this can't work. She does not say, Gabriel, Joseph's not around. We have kept our vows. We're being faithful. Can't get pregnant until after the marriage. She does not say that. She says, I'll put words in her mouth. This is highly unusual. How is this, by what means is this going to happen? But she believes this will happen. And I love Gabriel's answer. Look at verse 35. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power, and there's the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Right? The power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and make this happen. And you'll notice a similarity here. This language is very similar to the language of creation, where the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so there's this hovering that happens. The Spirit of God is present. Creation begins with God speaking, and the Word of God goes out. Then the Spirit of God is present in creating life. And somehow this is going to happen in the same way. The Spirit of God will cause life to be present in Mary's womb without the normal means of copulation. And so there's not going to be any sexual intercourse. God did not have sex with Mary. He created life in her womb through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As he spoke this world into existence, so that same power was effected with Mary. And so he says, just like Adam was created directly by God, so this little child will be directly created by God the Father. This little child will not have an earthly father. In the same way that Adam did not have an earthly father, God will be mightily at work. And then I love this. If you could you imagine what's going on in Mary's mind? As she's processing all of this, she's pondering, thinking all of this through. And then Gabriel gives a little throwaway bit of encouragement. Look at verses 36 and 37. Oh, and by the way, your relative, whose nickname is barren, she, verses 36 and 37, by the way, I'm summarizing. She's pregnant. She's with child too. She's in the sixth month. That's what the sixth month refers to. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So if her who was nicknamed barren, and can't you hear that at the coffee shop? You know, when Elizabeth walks into the coffee shop, oh, here's the barren one. Here's the one without any kids. And suddenly she's pregnant. How? By the power of God. And so Gabriel's saying, you have a relative through whom a similar kind of working of God's power has been present. So if you need a little more evidence to encourage you to get you through this, I'm going to give you some. And by the way, as soon as this chapter is over, guess where Mary goes? I need to go visit Elizabeth. Got to check this out. But the power of God becomes present. And so I conclude, Mary rested in the power of God. She didn't do anything to try to make this happen. She rested in God's power, and she's got some questions. Yes. So if you're in the room, you got questions about Christianity, you got questions about faith. Chris was talking about at the beginning. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. You got questions, keep moving. Keep asking those questions, praying that the Lord will give you what you need. Because here's a little clue. He does. He will supply in the moment you need some help. He's going to give you a little encouragement. So rest, Mary, I believe, rested in the power of God. That brought peace to her soul. And fourth, the last thing that I see is to submit to the Son of God. Submit to the Son of God, which is exactly what she does. She gets this incredible news. All of her expectations of a white wedding are all off. Everything goes crazy. Life is turned upside down. And yet she says, let it be to me, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. What a powerful statement. She's effectively saying, you are the boss. I'm the servant. And how many of us say the exact opposite to the Lord? I'm the boss of my life. It's not going like I want. So you obviously have a problem. It's not the way it works. We are to submit to the will of God, even when it is completely perplexing. And she says, I am your servant, meaning you have the authority and the right to do in my life all that you want to do. And I'm okay with that. Let it be to me according to your word. She's okay with, she's going to get called names. You know this. She's going to get made fun of. This is going to bring a lot of shame on her family. And she says, I'm okay with that. I think she trusts that God's perplexing plan is far better than her own personal plan for her life. And so she's very much at peace. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. So What do we take away? How can we live and walk in peace in this crazy world? First, just kind of recap, receive the grace of God. Let grace be given to your life. And if you're asking, well, what kind of grace of God does he give? Two things came to my mind in answering that question. First of all, we get the grace of having all of our sins forgiven and the gift of eternal life with God. One passage of scripture to think on, Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and he loved us even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. When raised us up, he seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Right? So grace is present. God is rich in mercy and grace. He has an abundant supply. And if he intends to be gracious and merciful to you, then he's not intending to squash you or keep you away from enjoying what he wants you to give, what he wants you to enjoy and wants to give to you, right? He had a plan that was very different for Mary's life. And yet, through grace, do you think at the end of her life she said, I wish this turned out differently? I wouldn't have gone down this route. If I could go back, I would have said, get out of here, Gabriel, take off. I don't think so. And yet her life, as the prophet said, right, her soul was pierced with the sword through the pain that came from seeing her son die, knowing he was innocent. And yet God supplies grace enough to carry us through difficult circumstances so that we could say, it's better to walk with him through difficulty than to have a life free of any kind of trouble and be without him. I would rather have Jesus and any kind of suffering that comes because of his name than to have a life without him, right? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of heaven than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's essentially what is being said here, all because of God's grace. So by grace you have been saved. It is a gift you can receive. If you're not a believer today, salvation is a gift to be given. If you will look to God and say, through the name of Jesus, will you welcome me into heaven? That is a gift that will come. And secondly, we have the sweet gift of knowing Jesus is not a dispassionate person who does not understand your problems. He knows what it's like to live this life. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Anybody in the room weak? Do you have any kind of weakness, any kind of trouble, any kind of difficulty? He is not unable to sympathize with your weakness, but we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. So then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace. You see that? Why don't you see that in scripture? Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that you may what? Find grace to help in a time of need. And how many of you, when you're in a place of need, you're struggling with temptation, you feel completely unworthy, and you don't want to draw near to him because you feel like he's going to judge me. That's the throne of judgment. I'm doubts. I'm curious. I don't have all this worked out. And he says, let's draw near to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. This is a season where the grace of God is present. His grace is for anybody who would receive it. If you come today to Jesus and you say, will you give me grace? The answer is yes. There will be a time after death when that's not an option. There will be a day when we stand before the judgment of seat of Christ, and then there will be no grace. But today is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of the Lord, then don't harden your hearts. Soften your hearts and go in grace to a sweet Savior who knows what your weaknesses are, what your proclivities, your weaknesses, your doubts, your tendency towards sin, all of that mess, he knows you exactly. And so, receive the grace of God. receive forgiveness. Because Jesus, they bought that right to give it to you freely. With his life, he shed his blood in order to have the right to give you grace. So receive grace. Secondly, believe the promises of God. Right? Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, I believe, purchased the right also so that all of God's promises to those who have faith in him, the answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So the promise, will you be with me? That is yes to you through Christ. Apart from Christ, no. But in Christ, yes. So whatever you're going through, and you want the nearness of God in your life, you want the nearness of Christ, the answer is yes. Cry out to him through Jesus, and yes, that promise is yes in Christ Jesus. So believe the promise of God. Rest in his power. If he can create life in the womb of a virgin, I think he can take care of whatever your issue is. He has the power for your life. He has the ability to give you what you need in order to faithfully follow him. So rest in the power of God. And fourth, submit to the Son of God. Only through the help of his Spirit could you be able to say, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's our prayer. Let us stand in that place because Mary is a great example. I'm your servant. I trust you. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, give us peace. You and you alone are the Prince of Peace. Only in you can we find the peace that we need for our souls. And Lord, there's so many needs in this room. We are weak. We are prone to sin. Our families are wounded. Our souls are wounded. Only you can heal. And I pray, Lord Jesus, would you be gracious to your people, be gracious to the soul of every person in this room who is trusting in you to bring healing in relationships, to bring healing to a soul, to bring forgiveness and free someone from the dominion of sin. God, let your Spirit be given to all who cry out to you in faith, Lord Jesus, for salvation, for forgiveness. Pour out your Spirit on every humble person like Mary who would say, I just want to be your servant. And let it be to me according to your word. Let us trust you like Mary trusted you. Let us have the peace that she had. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply to our souls life and goodness and hope. Because through you, Lord Jesus, all those things are certain. With you, nothing is impossible. Amen.